ask you to turn with me this morning to the first letter of Peter, chapter 4, and part of verse 11. First Peter, chapter 4, and verse 11. The second part of this verse, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And the subject I want us to consider this morning is the glory of God. And the burden of the apostle here that in all that we do, we should aim at the glory of God. The writers of the Westminster Catechism had as their first question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And ultimately, that is the end of every Christian. Our calling and the grace extended to us has been extended to us that we might glorify God and show forth his praise in this earth. But what does it mean to glorify God? The context here is the Christian ministry. He speaks in verse 11 of those who are speakers and says, let them speak as the oracles of God. He's speaking about preachers, teachers, Sunday school teachers, those who are personal encouragers. Encouragers may be included here. And then he speaks about practical ministry. If any man minister, practical care. He's spoken earlier about hospitality. He's spoken about showing kindness to others. In all our Christian ministry and labour for the Lord, he says, let God in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ. So whether we serve the Lord in spiritual or in practical ways, by whatever we do, then our goal, our aim must be not the praise of self, not that others should pat us on the back and thank us for the sermon or for the kindness that we've shown, but that we should seek the honour and glory of our God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, both by what we do and the manner of our doing it. Do we have this high goal, friends? Do we have this as a great burden in our labours for the Lord as a church? It's possible to be tempted as a fellowship that, well, we want to see conversions, we want to see a growth in our congregation or in our Sunday school or in our influence in the neighbourhood because it will extend the praise and the respect of us as a local church. But our aims must be higher than that. Our aim must simply be the honour of our God and of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we seek to gain esteem to ourselves or even to our fellowship, then we have missed the point of this verse. I want to broaden out this application a little bit because, of course, it does include all our godly manner of living. It must include our day-to-day testimony before the world. Let's seek the honour and glory of our God. What is meant then by glory? It means literally, in the original, something of weight, something of honour. And so, in a sense, to glorify God in any way is to give weight to his name. We cannot add to the weight and honour of God in one sense, but in another sense, by our conduct, we give weight and honour to the name of our God. So what does it mean to glorify his God? This morning I want to look at how God is glorified under five different headings. And the first is that God is glorified by when his attributes are displayed, his perfections and his worth magnified. In Psalm 19 and verse 1 we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God." They declare the glory of God because by his own handiwork, his attributes are seen. His wisdom, his immense power, his creative power, his sustaining power. The glory of God was seen in the recent eclipse in the USA. Men marveled as they knew what was going to happen, but still they were filled with a sense of speechless awe. And the wonder of the moon, so much closer to the earth than the sun, appearing exactly the same size as the sun when it was seen, perfectly covering the sun's light. It's a testimony to the wisdom of God. He should be glorified. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth forth his handiwork. And in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we read of the elders and the angels that they said, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The heavens set forth the perfections and the worth of God. Do we sense, as we gaze upon his handiwork, something of the weighty honor that is due unto the name of our God? The law of God, secondly, glorifies him. It adds to his weight. His attributes and his perfections and worth are seen through his law. We are told in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's clear from the context that the glory of God there is his law. The two are synonymous, because those 10 commandments which were written on tablets of stone reveal the very character of God, his glorious attributes, his moral attributes. None can read those 10 commandments without having the glory of God set before them. His faithfulness, his trustworthiness. The children heard this morning in Sunday school, our God is a God who cannot lie. That's part of his glorious nature. Thirdly, God's judgments glorify him. "Thy right hand is become glorious in power," said Moses in Exodus 15. "Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces." The judgment of God will and does set forth something of his glorious power. The giving of the manna, God's providing for his ancient people in the wilderness, is described as a glorious act. "In the morning, then you shall see the glory of God." Well, was that white thing that looked like coriander seed the glory of God? Not exactly. But as the people gazed upon the miraculous provision of God, as the dew descended and then lifted, and they were left with an abundant and tasty provision for their bodies, it set forth the glorious care and provision of a creator God. It set forth his glory. All of these things are under my first head. But God's glory is displayed when his attributes and perfections and worth are made known. His deliverances illustrate his glory. Call upon me, says Psalm 50, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. To go through a time of trouble, to experience difficulty and pain and suffering, and then at the same time to know the intervention of the Lord appearing for us in comfort, overruling unexpectedly in our circumstances. These things bring glory to his name, and we must acknowledge and recognize that when Christ intended to raise Lazarus in John chapter 11. We read that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. What a glorious event that was, when Lazarus, dead, confirmed dead, buried in the tomb, was summoned forth by the voice of the Son of God. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the people were filled with wonder and awe. And they glorified God. The very act of the resurrection of Lazarus brought that glory. And do you know, that's a picture of every conversion. Every one of us, if we experience the conversion of God, we are raised from spiritual death to life, from being steeped in a life of sin, wallowing in the mire and pollution of this world. And we are called, raised to a higher life, to know the Lord and to walk with him. It's a testimony. It's a display of the glory of God that should be recognized. Christ's redemption itself at Calvary. In John 17, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. William Gadsby, the hymn writer, rightly says, in his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Show forth his salvation from day to day, says Psalm 96. Declare his glory among the heathen. So this is the first way in which God is glorified, when his attributes are displayed in his mightiest acts of creation, of judgment, of the issuing of his law, of Calvary itself, of the conversion of a sinner. These things all magnify and draw attention to the glorious nature of our God. They lend weight to his name. Secondly, the second way in which God is glorified is when he is recognized, delighted in, and when we declare his attributes and name approvingly. When we speak of his worth, when we boast of him. Is it the psalmist who says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord? In one sense, we cannot do God's acts, can we? We cannot glorify him through some miracle. That's his work. But he calls us to glorify him as we acknowledge and recognize his worth and his act. We read of the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7, that when he was raised, they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up. They saw the miracle, and their response was to acknowledge that this was the work of someone who was divine, a great prophet, and they glorified God. And friends, we are called to recognize God in his worth and glorify him thereby. The widow bent double, Luke 13. When she was raised, she glorified God. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, we read of the people that they glorified God for the conversion of the Gentiles. They recognized that God was at work. When it says that they glorified him, it means they spoke of his praise. They spoke of his works approvingly, acknowledging, recognizing that this is the work of God alone. To a certain extent, when we gather like this for worship and we sing his praise, then as we from our heart acknowledge him and acknowledge all that he is and all that he has done for our souls and tell him and tell the world that we recognize his works, then that is an act of glorifying God. Psalm 115 and verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." In 2 Thessalonians, perhaps you could turn with me to this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." It looks forward, friends, to a day when the Lord shall return and he will be glorified in his saints, admired in all them that believe. Glorified and admired here are set over against one another. They are one and the same thing. To admire him for all that he is and all that he has done must prompt us to glorify him, to speak of his worth and his praise. The third heading I want us to consider is what is meant by glorifying him. It is to promote his glory and bring it into view by labor and service. By labor and service. We are called to glorify God by our praises, but also by our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that something that you and I enter into? You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be made up of laboring members. Each and every one of us, in some way, has a calling to labor for the Lord, to contribute as we are able and as opportunities are there, to show our love for the Lord and to contribute to his glory by our labors. Isaiah 60 says this, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." That was a prophetic statement concerning the New Testament church. Christ, the glory of the Lord himself, would come to his church. He would come ultimately to Calvary and accomplish and finish that great work of redemption. And the prophet there says to the church, in view of that, arise and shine. The Lord has come to you. Then now is your opportunity. Now is your calling to arise, to shine forth the glory of his praises. In John 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Are you concerned for the glory of God this morning? What is the primary aim of our lives? The worldly person wants to get glory to themselves. They want to be admired for their clothes, for their possessions, for their homes, for their cars, whatever it might be, for their gifts, for their abilities, for their successes. But the true child of God says, I'm concerned above everything else for the glory of God. I don't want to be noticed. I want my God to be noticed. I don't want people to laud my abilities and my successes. I want them to understand the God whom I serve. I want them to love him and to know him and to recognize his worth and his attributes. And certainly that's what's included here in this verse we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 4. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God forbid, says the Apostle Paul, that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. He meant there, that's what he would preach. He did not preach himself, but his Saviour. He wanted others to recognize and value and laud and admire and desire the merits of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. To promote his glory then. For you and I this morning gathered here because we want to lend our small weight to his praise. Are we engaged in Christian service, in labour for him, witnessing, distributing tracts if we have opportunities, serving in a Sunday school because we are concerned that our God thereby should be glorified, that it should lend weight to his name, that others should come to highly regard him for all that he is and all that he has done. Fourthly, God is glorified when we live in such a way as recommends our master and promotes his renown. The opposite is true, isn't it? When as believers we walk inconsistently, when we yield to worldly thinking and worldly habits, when we allow sin to break out unrestrained in our life, we dishonour our master. We detract from his honour and his glory. But when by grace we are enabled to walk worthy, then God will be glorified thereby. The Apostle Paul knew that one day he would suffer a martyr's death. And he was concerned that he should glorify God by his living or by his dying, by his suffering or by his service. Friends, this is what we are called to do, to glorify God in the whole of our behaviour. Keep this thought in mind. Am I, by what I am doing, glorifying God? You know this principle is such a tremendous guide and regulating influence when we come to things that are perhaps uncertain. Should I watch this particular film? Should I go this particular place? Should I pursue this particular dream or hobby? Ask yourself the question, as a Christian wearing the name of Jesus Christ, will this bring glory to God? Will it magnify the name of my Saviour? Or will it send out a confused signal? That's not, of course, the only principle that we have to use when deciding on these things in our lives. But it's a very helpful principle and question to ask. Can I go that place? Will it glorify God? Or will it bring the name of my God and my Saviour into disrepute? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the apostle reminds us here that we are bought with a price. And then he adds, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Remember, he says, Christ at great price purchased you from the slavery of sin. He ransomed you from eternal ruin by his own precious blood at Calvary's cross. You belong to him. He's bought you. Therefore, in all that you do from now on, glorify God. When he says in your body here, he means in the entirety of your being. He speaks about your earthly existence, your earthly day-to-day walk. And he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Spirit here is with a small s. It means our disposition, our demeanor. It's included here. Are you and I glorifying God in the way we react when we are provoked? In the way that we cheerfully endure suffering and hardship day by day? These things, when we conduct ourselves graciously at all times, they bring glory to God. They reflect his name and his character by our own attitude and demeanor and conduct. And then if you turn over to chapter 10, verse 31, the apostle says here, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, the context here is things that are indifferent. And the particular issue at Corinth was that some members were quite happy eating meat that had been offered to idols. And their attitude was, well, the idol's nothing, it's just meat, and because it's just meat, I'll eat it. I don't worship the idol, I don't in any way recognize that religion, and the fact that it's been blessed or worshipped or dedicated to an idol's nothing to me, I'm just eating it as meat. But there were others who had grave reservations, and they said, but by eating this meat, I'm going to be identifying with an idol. I'm going to give tacit allegiance to a God that is no God, and therefore I ought not to eat it. And the apostle says, remember for conscience sake. He says, verse 28, be careful, think about this. He says, if someone says to you, here's some meat, it's very special meat, you know it's been offered to some Roman deity, and you ought to eat it because it will bring you a blessing, then he says, don't eat that meat, because that won't bring glory to God. Your testimony, you know it's just meat, and there's nothing but meat there. But you mustn't be a stumbling block to someone who really believes that this meat, because it is blessed, is special. I suppose that you could say today there is a similar situation with halal meat, and we're told in the supermarkets that a lot of the lamb that you buy is halal. It's been slaughtered, and an imam has been and pronounced a blessing upon it or something. Well, we eat it and we just say, well, it's lamb. But if someone said to you, this is special meat, and you went to someone's home and they firmly believed that you were identifying with their false religion, then you would say, I can't eat that. Why? Says the apostle, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't give offense. Don't cause others to stumble by your testimony. Remember, above all, that you must seek that God should be known and admired and recognized and glorified. That's the background to this particular passage here. So how do we glorify God in the whole of our behaviour? By holy living. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, the apostle prays for these dear converts at Philippi, and he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness, patience, long-suffering, sincerity, honesty, no exaggerations, no empty excuses. A life of righteousness brings glory and praise to our God by steadfastness in the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, again in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And what has he been speaking about? Your work of faith with power. It was the consistency of these early Thessalonian believers, their steadfastness, their daily walk, that they were unmoved. It brought honor and glory to the Lord. You know, the professing Christian who is all over the place, that one week seems to be wholeheartedly serving the Lord, but the next week they seem to be careless and disheveled in the way that they approach life. That doesn't bring much glory to God. But when, with purpose of heart and consistency of conviction and regular devotion to the Lord, we walk in his ways, that brings great glory to him, says the apostle here. Walk worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. A work of faith, a walk of faith. When even in a crisis we still process things, believing that the Lord is in control, trusting him to work all things out, that brings glory to his name. When we come into prosperity and times of great joy, we're not so carried off with those things that we neglect our service of the Lord and our devotion to him, that brings glory to his name. Well, may the Lord help us in these things. Our patient trust in him in trial is a wonderful testimony that brings glory to his name. Our dying. In John chapter 21, the Lord spoke of Peter's coming death. And he says there's coming a time when another will carry you in a way that you would not. Against his old natural intention, Peter, rumour had it, would be crucified. He would follow his Lord to the cross. But, says the apostle there, this he said, signifying by what death he should glorify God. May the Lord give us that grace, even in death, to glorify our Saviour. There have been believers, haven't there, who in the face of great suffering have shown their complete dependence and trust in the Lord. Remember Latimer and Ridley, when they were martyred at the cross, burned at the stake. They went cheerfully, they almost ran to the cross, to the stake, sorry, ready to be chained there, to be engulfed by the flames. And they encouraged one another, saying, "Fear not, Master Ridley, we shall light such a candle this day that we trust the Lord shall never be put out." A candle of truth. What a glorious testimony they had. And there have been others too. Even when their bodies have been racked by disease and pain, who have spoke of their confidence in the Lord and in their safe passage to heaven. And it brings glory to God. May the Lord grant to us that. Lastly, then, the fifth way in which God is glorified is when we rejoice in anticipation of the day when we shall be found in glory. In 1 Peter, again in chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostle says this, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That phrase in verse 9 there, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's looking forward to the fullness of salvation. Not simply being forgiven and experiencing the new birth and being made a child of God here upon earth. But he's looking forward to that time when the fullness of salvation shall be experienced. When we shall be forever with the Lord. When our bodies will be reunited with our souls for that future world. And we will dwell in the glory of heaven, sharing the glory of Christ. And he says, even now, because you believe that that future day of great glory is coming, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It brings honor and glory to the Lord when even now upon earth we can glorify him and praise him in faith, believing in that future day that is coming for all believers. Oh, what it will be to share in the honor and praise of Christ himself. It's Christ in you, says Paul, the hope of glory. I want to come back just before we close to verse 11 in chapter 4. He says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. What does that phrase mean? How can we possibly be fitted to be the means of God's being glorified? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. And I think we can think of this phrase in two ways. Firstly, we've been thinking recently about Christ as our mediator, how he is at the right hand of the Father, and how he speaks for us upon his Father's throne. And I said, as we thought about that subject, that even our prayers and our praises we offer unto God through Jesus Christ. Often our prayers and our praises and our worship still comes through our sinful hearts. It's imperfect praise. It's imperfect prayer. Our minds are distracted. Our hearts are not always wholly sincere and engaged in what we do. But we glorify God all the same. But we thank God that that glory that we offer is through Jesus Christ. He receives it. He cleanses it. And he fits it that it should be the fit praise of heaven. That's the first way we understand this phrase, through Jesus Christ. Oh, if only I could glorify God as I know I should. Then glorify him as you can. But offer that glory through Jesus Christ, knowing that he will make it perfect and acceptable before the Father's throne. Through Jesus Christ. Secondly, it means through the help of Jesus Christ. As he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts, enabling us to live to his glory, to speak to his glory, to declare his glory and worth. We cannot in our own strength glorify him in any way. We need the aid of his Spirit to come to us, to stir our hearts, to bring to our attention his glorious works and attributes, and provoke us to praise and thanksgiving and joy as we contemplate the wonderful glory of our God and Saviour. That in all things, says the Lord here, God may be glorified. How is God glorified? Firstly, as his attributes and his perfections are displayed in this world, through his creation, through his law, through his wonderful works of redemption and conversion. Secondly, he is glorified when we recognize and declare his attributes in our own praises through direct worship. thirdly, as we seek to promote his glory in this earth by serving and labouring in his cause, we bring glory to his name. Fourthly, when we live in such a way that recommends him to those around us, when we show by our life the nature of our God and Saviour. And lastly, God is glorified when by faith we are enabled to rejoice in that day when Christ's prayer shall be answered, Father, I will, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. May God help us then, as we are enabled to contribute our small grain of praise to our Lord and Saviour. Amen.